Ephesians 5, 15 down through verse number 18 here this morning. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We do pray, Lord, that you would guide our time this morning. I pray that you would truly be glorified. Lord, we thank you that you do see our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you know every aspect of our life. And Lord, one day we'll give an account of our life to you. We pray that you'd help us to be pure and right and true and faithful as you are to us. Lord, help us to be so to you. Lord, we thank you again now for this time. We pray that you'd open our eyes to your truth. Help us, Lord, to be willing not only to acknowledge it to be the truth as your word declares it, but Lord, help us to be willing to follow it and plan to implement it. Lord, help us to make this a time where we hear your eternal truth and we implement it for eternal good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to focus in on verse 15 and really where the thought will be, though we'll look at all these verses there, but to walk circumspectly. And so when, you know, how many have used the word circumspectly this week outside of maybe memorizing a verse? Okay, you probably do not. I did because I was saying this verse to myself, but outside of that. So what does that mean? So let's just break that down a little bit. And the first thing is walk. I think we all understand what walking means. The difference between walking and running is walking always has at least one foot on the ground at a time. Sometimes you have two, but when you run, you have a time where neither foot is on the ground. That's what makes running and walking different. But anyway, to walk is to have a slow but steady pace. It's moving forward. In that day, obviously in Paul's day, most of the travel time was done, or most of your traveling from point A to point B was done by walking, and so it was much more common in that day than our day. But in the figurative way, as it's used here, I think it just points to your Christian life, living out your Christian life, walking in a way that pleases God, and those are God's expectations for us. If we know the Lord, then that's what he wants to do us, to have that steady pace of following him, moving forward in our Christian life. Now, it's interesting in the book of Ephesians that the word walk is found seven times, and five of those have to do with our Christian walk or our Christian life. If you're going to divide the book of Ephesians really simply in a outline form, verses, chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapters, not verses, chapters 1, 2, and 3 speak of doctrine, primarily teaching. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 speak of how to live out that doctrine, so it's more practical, though they mix up with both. There's practical stuff in the first three verses, or first three chapters, and there's doctrinal stuff in the last three chapters. But as a general truth, that's how it is. So if you think about in this living out doctrine, chapters 4, 5, and 6, that's why five of those seven uses of the word walk, and all the times it talks about the Christian walk, is found in this second half. And so let's just look at those really quickly. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, where the practical part is coming into play, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 1. "I therefore," in light of what he's just talked about and all the doctrine he's given, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye," here's our first reference, "walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And then he goes on with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and so forth. So the first thing is to walk worthy of what God has called us to be. What's interesting in the rest of that section there, it really talks about what is the worthy walk. The worthy walk is to walk in a unity in love with those who are in your church. And so that's really a worthy walk, is a walk that is abounding in love, having harmony with those within the church. Though there's an aspect of holiness, but I think that's not the primary thing there. And then we come down to chapter 4, verse 17. So verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." So this one's stated in a negative way. I'm going to call it a godly walk, or walk godly. And so as it goes down through there, it says, don't walk as unsaved people walk. Don't live as unsaved people live, but live as God would have you to live. So live a godly life, a holy life, a different life. And so that's this godly walk that he asks us to walk here in that portion down through really the rest of the chapter. And then you come to chapter 5 and verse number 2. Let me read verse 1 as well. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And here's our concept. And walk in love. And so that's the concept. Walk in love. He goes on to say, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so there's a walk in love that you and I, to love God and to love others. And so that's the example he set really in verse 2 is Christ. Christ gave himself, and so we are to give ourselves for God in love and to give ourselves for other in love. And that goes on down through there and to live that holy and proper life. And then we come to verse number, chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for ye were sometimes, and that means in the past, in your life before Christ, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So walk as light. Live out. He's almost saying, he said, you're in Christ. Now live it out. You're in Christ who is light. So live out that aspect of you being light in this world. Be different. Be distinct. And so that's God's telling us to walk as children of light. That's what you are. Now demonstrate it. Okay, so live out that life. And then the last one, our text here this morning in verse 15 of chapter 5, to walk circumspectly. So we get the idea of walk. It means how you live, living out your Christian life. And then circumspectly. The word circumference means round, and so it has aspect of round, and then spec is like we have spectacles, and so it's looking. So it means to, in essence, to look around, to be observant, to see what's happening around you, and to so. In fact, let me just mention this, and then I'll the Greek word itself behind that is it emphasizes the result of looking around. In other words, you're looking around, you're noticing what's there, you're being observant, and therefore you walk carefully. You walk with attentiveness. You see what's there, and so you have a desire to do what's right, but you're doing it with care. And that's what the word circumspect means. And so that's why I entitled the message a conscientious. You want to do right. You're conscientious. You want to do right. You want to please God, but you're staying alert to what's happening around you. You're looking at your life, your heart. You're looking at your circumstances, your situations, how you're responding to that. So all of that is how go about. And so I've titled this a conscientious Christian life. That's what God wants you. That's what he's talking to us here about. I put to be careful how you live, to take time and energy to figure out how to do it properly, how to do it accurately, when how to do it. That's walking with Christ. Proverbs 4, verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Look about. See what you're doing. Are you living that Christian life? Are you taking time to ponder it, to consider it, to letting God's word have a place? And so that's why the verse begins, really it parallels that. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Let's be looking. Let's be alert. Let's be noticing. Let's live a conscientious Christian life. And so based on that little thought there, we'll look at the rest of verse 15 and then down through verse 18 and give you four means to help you and me to live attentively and properly and accurately for God. Okay, so number one, live life from God's perspective. The rest of verse number 15 there. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It's interesting, the Greek term behind fools here is interesting because it's the same word as wise, just negated. So don't walk as someone unwise, but walk as someone wise. And so God says, I don't want you to be a fool. I want you to be wise, very simply. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, recognizing, responding to God so you can carry out a right relationship with God and keep going forward with that. And so Proverbs is very clear about that. In fact, the word in Proverbs for wisdom, there's a number of words that translated wisdom, but the primary one has aspect of being skillful. In other words, you look at life. And wisdom is, I know how to not only handle the situation, and really, let me say this. I think this is the distinction between what the world would call wisdom and what God calls wisdom. When you have a situation in front of you, if you're wise, you figure out, you take all your knowledge, all your experience, all that, and figure out how to handle it. But God's wisdom goes a little further. How do I handle it so I honor God while I do this? Sometimes that may be exactly the same thing, okay? It may be no different. But sometimes it is very clearly different because something that you may have learned through the ways of this world may not quite square up with what the Bible says. And so, yeah, I can handle it. I can deal with it. I can fix it. I can take care of it. But it's not going to please God between me and God. It's not going to honor God and how he is portrayed to others in what I do. And so I think that's the aspect. Let's handle life in a way that honors God. And so that's why I say live life from God's perspective. If you're going to walk circumspectly, that's what you need to do. So that means you take God's truth, you learn God's truth so that, hey, I can handle my money properly, accurately based on what God says. Hey, I can handle a situation. I can relate to my boss or my neighbor properly. Doing this, it's amazing to me sometimes when you get, just past and even present, with all the election type of stuff, that people, talking to people, not necessarily here, but just talking to people, that it seems like they don't even think through politics in light of the Scripture. What? You got to look at, they say don't look at, rose-colored glasses. These aren't rose-colored glasses, they're scriptural truth. And look at everything. Look at moral issues that are in our society and don't look at them just saying, oh, what does this side say? What does that side say? Nothing wrong with that. But make sure you're looking at it from the perspective, what does God have to say? Does he have an idea about this? And so all of those things, just starting to see things from God's perspective and how that is related somehow to his written word, that's walking wisely. So walk circumspectly, walk with some wisdom. So I ask on the other side, a fool or an unwise person then is someone who is not very skillful, doesn't take the time to say, what does God's word say about this? Does God have an opinion? Does God have an idea? And then we don't allow that to influence us. We let the internet influence us, or let some news show influence us, or we let some famous blogger influence us. Now, sometimes they may be good influences, but we have to be careful. So let me just remind you a very simple truth. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, just in this thing, what we allow to influence so we live accurately, to walk circumspectly. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, just Jesus as he finishes out the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, 7, as he closes out this sermon, he says this, and I think we can apply this to all the Bible, though in particular it focuses in on the Sermon on the Mount, but I think all Bible truth, I think that would be true. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Okay, so he's not only hearing, he's investigating, he's trying to find out what God's word says, he hears it, and then he says, okay, I'm gonna do that, I'm gonna apply that, I'm gonna live that out. And Jesus goes on to say, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man. So there's our concept, a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. There was some stability to it, some strength to it. And when the winds of life blew against it, and the rain came, and the floods, and so forth, it stood. So the other side, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Okay, again, there's a hearing, but there's not a willingness to do. And I would say, for the last probably almost 30 years now, that when I've been in church, I've usually been behind the pulpit instead of on the other side. But I know what it is to be on the other side as well. And how many sermons have we heard that we listened to, we left, and that's what happened. We left it. We didn't take it with us. And so that's why, one reason that I put little notes in there, it's not just so you can follow the outline and fill in all the blanks. My hope is that maybe it helps you listen a little better, and maybe every once in a while you write a note, say, Tuesday, apply. Because you know what's happening Tuesday, at least it's on your agenda right now, and you know the Bible truth that you just had is going to apply to that, and so you're going to take it with you, and you're going to think through that, and think how that applies to your home situation, or your work situation, or some kind of situation. You take it, and you keep it. And so the person who doesn't do that, or does not willing to apply it, I will liken him unto, and here's our concept, a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so disaster came, I think, both in time and especially for eternity, because he was not willing to take and do. So the first thing we have is someone who's going to live this attentive and accurate godly life for him, that we need to have life from God's perspective. And so let's look around. Let's check our steps. Let's let God's word be a lens by which we see life and respond to life and act toward life. And I think that would please the Lord. And so God help us to be wise people. And you know what's interesting here in this scenario here that Jesus gave about the wise and the foolish man? I don't think, when you have a parabolic illustration, so I'm going to add a little bit to this, okay? It's not really, this is hexology falling in place. But this guy who built on the rock, I don't think he was saying, you know what, in a few months, I bet there's going to be a big rainstorm and a flood, and it's going to come in here. I don't think that's what he was thinking. He was just thinking, how can I build this thing so it's going to stay? How can I build it so it's going to stand? He wasn't thinking of a disaster that was coming. He just said, this is how you're supposed to build a house. Get a foundation. You build on top of that foundation. It'll be strong. It'll be good. So we'll build it right, have the right tools, all those kind of things, and we'll put it in place. See, folks, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next week or next month or if God tarries a year or 2 years down the road. But we can know this. How can I build a life that's going to be stable and strong for God? Well, I've got to walk circumspectly. How do I do that? Well, I need to be wise and not unwise. I need to be wise and not foolish. How do I be wise? I respond to God. I listen to His Word. I look around. I walk circumspectly and then apply that to my life so that I have some stability for when disaster comes, because we never know. Wouldn't it be nice if somehow in our dreams, and don't mess up my theology here, okay? In our dreams, God says, okay, be ready. May 5th, 7:36 p.m. Be ready. Oh no, what's going to happen? You would freak out for the next, what is that? I don't even know how long that is from now. You'd be worried. Man, you would say, oh no, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know. I wonder what's going to happen. I don't know. Maybe a car wreck, maybe a disease, maybe sickness. I don't know. And we'd be freaking out. So God says, just trust me every day and apply this truth every day so you're strong. And so be wise. Be skillful in handling life in a manner that honors God and pleases God. That's walking circumspectly. So number one, live life from God's perspective. Number two, take advantage of God's opportunities. Back there in Ephesians 5 and verse number 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem literally means to buy or to purchase. I remember when I was younger I remember seeing a coupon and coupons, and this was in a newspaper, and I was probably in elementary school. I don't remember how old I was. But I remember at the bottom it said, you can redeem this for 1/20th of a cent. And I thought, wow, look at, there's about 40 coupons here. And I thought, that's worth 2 cents. So I cut them all up, and I was going to take them into the store, and my dad said, don't do that. But I was going to, and I had them all stacked up, and I was thinking, oh yeah, I could clip them all out from a bunch of papers, and I could, because at that time, I was collecting pennies at the time, just pennies, you know, just pennies. In fact, I still have them at our house in jars. But anyway, so I was thinking, man, I could eat all these pieces. All I have to do is go and clip it all up, and then I'll have it. So redeem it. That means to get something back for that, to buy it, to purchase it. And what's interesting in the New Testament, that's primarily used in the sense of redemption, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's salvation in Christ. And literally it means to be bought out of the slave market of sin. As it says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This passage is not about that salvation redemption. You'll notice it's not about Christ paying for our sins, but it's about the Christian buying time. Now, in modern English, when we talk about buying time, usually we're talking about delaying something. I don't know if this story is true. I don't know if Joel, if you heard this when you were back at school, but I heard the story. And so as I put myself in classroom situation, I don't think this was probably exactly true, but the story that I heard was that one time a young man came to his class, and as he came to class that day, it was a test, and he was not ready. He didn't have a chance to study. And so as they were getting ready at a Christian college, and this is great, wouldn't this be interesting if your UW classes started with prayer? That would be after the teacher got up from the floor. But that would be a great thing, and that's what we had at Christian College. You start every class, you have a word of prayer, and often a teacher would call on students, and so that was what happened this day. So the teacher happened to call on this young man. And so as he got up to pray, he prayed for that classroom and that time and prayed for the teacher and the test. And then he started praying for fellow students and everything he knew that they needed, and then he prayed for the teacher, and then he prayed for the school and everything he knew that they needed, and praying for his parents and everybody that he knew was sick. He prayed for them, and then missionaries and every missionary he knew and every need that there was there. And so as he finally got done, they had not enough time for a test. Now, to be honest, I'm not sure how much God would have honored that prayer. Maybe it was a sincerity of the heart, but I think it was a little bit motivated. His motive was a little suspect, you know, on that kind of situation. So, as I said, I can't see a teacher disallowing, you know. But what do you do if someone's praying and you don't want to interrupt them, but you don't have enough, you know? So that's the quandary there. But anyway, he was buying time. You know, in that sense that maybe next week he could, or next day he could take his test or whatever it was. So I don't think that's the primary thing. In fact, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28, there's where Nebuchadnezzar, and he talks to his wise men, and he says, you would gain the time, the concept, you would stall this out, because you don't know what I want to be known. I want you to interpret my dream. So that's not really what this is talking about here either. It's not talking about stalling. It's not talking about finding more time by wasting the present. In fact, I think it's quite the opposite. God says, I want to take you to take advantage of your time, your opportunities. I want you to do what's good, what's godly, what's eternally right. I want you to use it in a redemptive fashion. I want you to do things that honor God, to please God. I want you to advance my cause. So think about it. Every one of us have been given time. And so think about it. Maybe I was just trying to think of how we could look at this. Maybe think of it as a debit card, not as a credit card, but as a debit card. So it's something you have in the bank, and you can use your debit card. So let's think of time as a debit card. And so think about if it's time, then that means everybody in this room has the exact same amount on your debit card. There are no rich people with time, and there's no poor people with time. Now, we can take advantage of our time. We can waste our time, understandably, and so that can make a difference. But as far as time itself, God says, you know, we all have the same amount, and how we spend it, that's really whether we're going to redeem the time, redeem the opportunities. And so I want to liken, in a sense, money, and can think about it as time and this debit card, okay? And so there's obligatory time. That's where you have no choice. Your time is taken. Okay, for instance, if you have a work and you work from this time to this time, then that time is obligatory. You don't have a choice. It's taken. You could apply that to getting ready for work. There's an obligation there. You don't want to go there stinking, and you don't want to go there with your hair all, you know, and everything else. You want to dress properly for the occasion. And so there's that obligations. You got obligations maybe with family. You got obligations if you own a home or whatever it happens to be. And so there's things there that we do of just personal, the eating and sleeping and recreation or exercise, whatever it happens to be, just to carry on life. Okay. So there's obligations with that. Now, thinking about the obligation or that obligatory time, are they done in a way that honors God? Do you use that time in a way that pleases Him? I said, do you consider God and His will in how you spend those days? Remember, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do with your time, use every minute for the glory of God. Now, I know I added a few things in there, but that's the concept. Do it all for God's glory whenever you're doing that. So obligatory time. Just remember, obligatory. I don't have a choice in how I'm spending the time, but when I spend that time, I need to be honoring God in whatever I'm doing. Number two, I'm going to call it optional time. That's where you get to choose how you will spend it. Okay? So remember, in all things, all parts of time, you are to honor God with your life, with your words, with your deeds, all those kind of things. So everything you do, you honor God. No, but when I talk about this, I would say within the time that you have an option of what you're going to do with your time, here's how I want to say, is that you need to have a time in there where you serve God actively. And I want to make a difference between honoring God in all things and then actively serving God. In other words, making an impact for God on someone else's life. Okay, so I want to differentiate between those two. And that doesn't mean that every moment of optional time needs to be used to serve God. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you need to purposely choose to use some of that time for God's cause. Okay, so do you do that? Do you purposely use some of your time? Part of that is what you're doing here this morning, I understand. And of course, we meet tonight. You should probably do that as well. And we meet Wednesday night if you're, you know, don't be, you know, thinking about it. Okay, I got option not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So I'll use that verse and, you know, that truth and I'll apply it to my life. Hey, our church is assembling. Wow, they assemble tonight. I want to be there. Hey, they're assembling Wednesday. I think I'll be there. So you're letting God's truth make an impact in your life. Now, understand work situations and all that. That may curtail that in some ways. But all I'm saying is to decide with my free time, I'm going to be active in some way. Maybe it's maintenance around the church. Maybe it's upcoming VBS and you'll do something there. Maybe it's teaching a classroom. Maybe it's an aspect of just, I'm going to be a blessing and invite people over to my house. I'm going to be in choir and I'm going to come to the practices and I'm going to be faithful and whatever it happens to be. But what I'm saying is that we have our time. We have choices of time. So I'm saying use your debit card, plug it into the little slot there and allow it to create eternal dividends for you. Remember, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do that. How do you do that? With your time. Redeeming the time. And so God says very clearly, I want to use these things to purposely set aside some of that. Actively advancing, actively using my energy or my money or my talents to use them to glorify God, but also to serve Him, to advance His cause in the earth. So that's optional time. And then the third thing I would say is unexpected time. Sometimes with our money, we understand there are unexpected things that come up. Maybe you're going on a little trip, maybe a business trip for a few days, and you go there, and you get there, and you go, I forgot my toothbrush. I don't think I want to go to this conference or this meeting without brushing my teeth between, you know, somewhere along the way. So I know I got six extra ones. They're under the cabinet there in our bathroom, the right-hand side, and there, but I didn't bring them, so I got to go spend some money. Not much, but you got to spend it. Or maybe it's the time where your oven goes out and you got company coming the next day, and or maybe a couple days down the road, and you say, we can't, okay, do I have time to fix this, or do I have to buy another one? You know, so it's a major expenditure. So we all have those times where the unexpected comes up. So I think God is telling us, I think probably this is the primary thing, is those opportunities that weren't necessarily planned. They weren't obligatory, and they weren't something that you planned within your optional time, but they just came up. And they came up in some way that you thought, okay, God is putting this situation before me, and how am I going to spend my time on it? It may take away from what you planned. And that plan may not have been anything evil, but it may be something where it's somewhat self-sacrificial. But God has placed it before you, and you say, wow, this is an opportunity. This is something I can do for good. This is something I can do that's a godly aspect of this. Something that I can do an action that is, it'll have eternal dividends. Sometimes it's involves some self-denial, and maybe it'll be a little embarrassing for you because you're speaking up at work. Everyone knows you go to church, but they've never really heard your testimony. Something comes up. Maybe it's some aspect of sacrifice, money, energy, time. And maybe it's just a quick moment. Maybe it's just, you know, it's just poof, it's right there. It's just, you do it, it's done, it's over. You did a good deed for God and for someone else. Or maybe it's something, this situation comes up and you realize, hey, this is going to take, you know, 5-6 hours or maybe just a couple hours, but I've got to set that aside. Okay, here's when I could do it. I'll plan it. But it's an opportunity. It comes to you. And so how am I going to handle it? And so you figure out something. And then maybe others is going to take an hour a day for several weeks. But you say, hey, this is an opportunity. I'll follow through with it. So God has given us opportunity. And there's an implication here. And I'm not going to say it's directly stated, but an implication that some opportunities are limited. We don't. They're not always going to be there. For instance, if somebody, back to a quick thing, say some, a stranger drops something right in front of you, and they've got one arm full, maybe they have a kid in one arm, and they drop something out of the other, and you say, hey, I can get that for you. So you just, and you give it to them, and it's over. It's done. But it only is a few seconds. Maybe you have a grandson or a granddaughter, or maybe a son or a daughter, and they're just in elementary school, younger, and you know, they see a rainbow. And they go, Mommy, Daddy, your grandma, grandpa, look at this, look at this. And you're doing something else at the time. How long does a rainbow stay there? You only got a little bit of time to enjoy that rainbow for a few minutes with someone you want to build a relationship with, a son or daughter, a grandson, grandchild. What are you going to do? You got an opportunity. Lasts a few minutes. Maybe you're at work there and someone asks, hey, why do you go to church? And you know the situation, it's only going to be there. Maybe it's someone you don't always work with, but you got a 15-minute window there to share something of truth. Maybe you have some friends over, some family there, and you have a meal together. You got a couple hours. Redeeming the time. Maybe you have a situation where you've been thinking about getting a gift for a friend or a family member or whatever, or maybe something that you need, and there's a sale on. Lasts for a few days. You're going to plant a garden this coming spring. Supply some of your needs. Maybe save a little money. Enjoy a little bit of time in the garden in the dirt, which is not a bad thing every once in a while. But you only have a month or two, and they're gone. You can't plant it later. You're not going to get anything from it. Or maybe you want to spend some time with your son or daughter when they're 10 years old. It's only 1 year. That's all you got, because then they'll be a different age. So what I'm saying is there's opportunities that God gives us that he says, I've put this in your lap, and I want you to use it for good. I want you to use it for my glory. I want you to honor me, but I want you to advance my cause as well. And there could be, I'm just saying, in just that scenario I gave you, there's lots of varieties of things that God says, here is the opportunity. I want you to redeem that opportunity. I want you to redeem that time. I want you to use it for good. And so God has opened those for us. And so let's understand that when the opportunity is there, let's take it, because that opportunity, there may be more rainbows. There may be more times that you come across someone who trips or falls or whatever, and you can help them. But that opportunity, at that moment, at that time, will not come again. We can't do it, repeat it. Though God can bring back different opportunities that are very similar. So I want to talk about something here, just while I'm talking about redeeming the time in that sense. How many here have ever missed an opportunity? Anybody? I hope everybody. I think we'd all admit we missed it. And then we kick ourselves. Ah! And I think there's a place sometimes to kick yourself, though it is rather hard. But I think there's a place for it. But let me say this. When you miss an opportunity like that, don't let the devil overwhelm you with guilt and regret. If it's a sin that you blew it, and God does just tell for him to know it through good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So there may be a place for confession of sin, learning a lesson, and then don't, when I say learn a lesson, okay, I messed it up, I ask God to forgive me, I know he's forgiven me, and then I need to learn so that when he comes, okay, here we go, we get another time, get another opportunity. Remember between Jonah chapter 1 and 2, he got another opportunity because he got right with God, and God says, okay, I'm going to give you another opportunity. It was a little different. Got a submarine ride in the middle of a stomach of a giant fish, and he got thrown up on the land and probably stunk very bad. And yet God says, okay, now you got a chance. Now you got a chance. And so Jonah did learn his lesson. He went to preach. Now he didn't learn it all the way. Didn't learn as well as he should, but he did learn something. And so understand. So get that right with God. Learn the lesson so that when you get another opportunity comes, you can buy it up. And let me say something else along that line. How many have ever thought it? Well, I want to ask for a show of hands, but I've heard people say this, and maybe I've said it as well, but I'm going to make up for lost time now. I blew that opportunity, and we're talking sometimes it's sort of long-term situation, and you had a whole different mindset, and all of a sudden you realize, oh man, how many years I messed up, or how many times I blew it. And so now I'll make it up. I'll make up the time for what I messed up. That comes from a good heart, I think. But you can't do more than you can do with any given opportunity. Let me say that. You can't do more than you can do with any given opportunity. And I think we need to be very careful. In other words, you can't get back time you wasted. You can't get back opportunities you missed. Those are gone. Those are past. So how do you make up the time? Well, I don't know if you can make it up, but here is what I would say. Is when you learn, part of the lesson is, okay, you know what? I've been looking at things this way and I missed all those opportunities. I blew that time. I wasted that time. So now what do? I think you step back and you say, how can I prioritize life based on the scripture? Okay, how am I to look at these kind of situations? How can I change this? So prioritize your life. I don't know how else to say it. And ask God that if you blew it, say, I'm gonna do it differently. Because I got a new mindset now. I see how I ought to be using using the opportunities God's given me. I wrote down this way. The present ambition and desire, when you have that desire to please Him now, that God will bless it and God will make up for all of the blown opportunities. Go to Joel. I'll show you a scripture that I think is really fascinating to me. Joel chapter 2. And verse 22. So minor prophets, after Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Chapter 2. Right after chapter 1. Verse 24. So Joel, page 1341. Probably not in yours. Joel chapter 2. Now remember, the book of Joel, Joel is preaching to the nation and telling them to repent, and God has sent this massive locust invasion. In fact, chapter 1 even talks about it is so bad, not only did it eat the green parts off the branches of trees and bushes and everything, but it even debarked some of them. It talks about the white that's on the branches because it's been debarked. And so there's some horrible things that have happened with that. And so Joel is telling them they need to repent. Chapter 2 really is part of it. It has an aspect of hope. As you repent, as you get things right. And really Joel, the book of Joel is a example or a lengthy commentary on 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what Joel is all about, is really a commentary on that. And so as they're getting things right, he's giving them hope. And I want you to see verse 24. 24. He says, and the floors shall be full of wheat. So in other words, they get things right, God's going to bless. The floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. I'll come back to that. The cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. That's an interesting scenario there. He calls those bugs were his great army. Okay, I know there's some prophetic aspects, but that's the first and foremost point that he's making. Verse 26, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. So God said, I'm going to bless you. Get things. If you get right with me, you walk with me, I'll bless you. But noticing in that verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. If you debark a tree, and I don't know the whole scenario, maybe sometimes it would never come back. And yet, say they lost the first crop, whatever crop was coming up that year, it was lost. Often, and thinking of orchards over in eastern Washington, when you have a tree that was really messed up, it would not begin to produce for sometimes several years after that. At least back to its full crop may take 5 or 6 years. And God says here, you know what? You guys get right with me. I'm going to restore to you the years that the locusts have destroyed. Opportunities you've wasted. See, that was not what the people were to do. That was what God would do. And I don't know how that all would all work out, but the concept seems to be is that, okay, let's just say you get, so many bushels this year, so many bushels this year, so many bushels this year. And God says, when it starts growing, you know what? I'm going to give you a full amount of all that you've lost, all that you've been wasted. I'm going to give that back to you in the years down the road. But you can only do what you can do. You can't do any more. You can only do what God would have you do now. That's all you can do. And let God decide on the consequences. See, folks, you may never be able to. You say, well, I'm gonna make up for all those lost years or those all lost times or those lost or blown opportunities. No, you won't. Because then you just drive yourself crazy. What you need to do is say, from this day forward, I'm making a new set of priorities, and this is how I'm going to handle my opportunities. Here's how I'm going to handle my life, that life situation that I've blown. From this day forward, this is how I'm going to handle it. Now, yes, you may put in more time and effort initially, and you may give a little more time because that's what you didn't give before. Maybe those were God-directed time. But what I'm saying is, you just do what God wants you to do today and let God decide how He's going to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God will bless. You just live for God today. Live for Him tomorrow. Take advantage of the opportunity. Do what's right, and God says, I'll restore it. I'll bless you. And so be encouraged. A blown past does not mean a blown future unless you decide to stay the same way. Let me say that again. A blown past does not mean a blown future unless you remain unchanged. God can do great things for someone who will turn to Him. Okay, so the second thing. So take advantage of God's opportunities. Use your time wisely. And the second point back there in Ephesians 5 in verse number 15 or 16. He says, because the days are evil. So use your time wisely and know that the world is evil. Okay, so the reason, it's very simple. Redeem the time, why? Because the days are evil. This is not a place that is living toward God, but contrary to God. It's a place that often opposes God. So putting that whole phrase together, redeeming the time because the days are evil, God is saying, take every opportunity you have for good and for godly purposes, because the overall character and direction of our world is not toward Him, not toward right, but is toward evil. Okay, that doesn't mean everything that everybody does in the world, the unsaved world, is bad. Okay, so we're not saying that. We are to be separate from the world, but we are to walk circumspectly. I'm supposed to see what's out there. I'm supposed to know what's out there and be attentive to what's going on so I can use this time that I have for God. Folks, don't be intimidated by the world. Don't be fearful of the world. Avoid being like the world, but don't avoid being interactive with the world. I think sometimes we separate ourselves so much that we can never influence. We can't touch a life that doesn't know us. We can't touch a person with the gospel without being involved somehow with them. And so I think we need to see that the world is evil, and we need to redeem the times we have. Use them for eternal purposes. Use them for redemptive purposes. I just wrote down a few things. So buy back those times. Folks, make someone's life better because you met them, because you worked with them, because they had a chance to meet you. Just redeem it. The setting, the situation, you know, I never forget there. We had a lady in our church in Wenatchee when I worked in the camp. In the kitchen there, that she would always say, let's make it better. Her flat, because she worked at McDonald's for many years as a manager, and just her nature was this, that, hey, let's make it better. When we leave this camp, it was such and such, let's make it better when we go. That's living redemptively. Whatever situation you're in, if it's just picking up a piece of paper, hey, that made it better than it was before, because someone made a big mess. So redeeming the time, make it better than it was, and make a difference for eternity as well. Do things that honor God. Share the gospel. Change your life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So take advantage of God's opportunities in verse 16. Verse 17, stay alert to God's will. It says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So be not unwise. Now it's a different word than's back up in verse number 15. And if I was distinguished between the word wise there and the aspect here of not being unwise or being wise, that in verse 15 it has emphasis of being, remember, skillful, that Hebrew word back in Proverbs. There's an aspect of that skillfulness in serving God, of using life for God's honor. But in verse 17, the emphasis there is more about reflecting. In fact, the word has bringing, the word, let me just go on. It says, be not unwise, but understand. And that word understanding has to bring everything together and figure it out. And so this wisdom has aspect of thinking through how you're going to live life. Thinking through how you're going to fulfill, what is the thing there? The will of God, the will of the Lord. So maintain that conscientious life for God by keeping and doing the will of God. And what's interesting here, the word be there, as it says, wherefore be ye And that's a command. It's an imperative. But the focus of that word "be there" is not so much on the state of being. Okay, as we let's just say that a father was taking his son to his, and he's played baseball before, but let's say his son's first game of that new season. Okay, so he's heading there, and before he lets him out to warm up, to the warm-up time, before that game, that he stops, and they park the car, and they're there a little bit early, and so as a Christian father, and I hope this will be happen what we do, but so we say, hey, son, let's pray before you go out. So they bow their heads, and they pray, and then he says, give them this last little pep talk, and in that pep talk, he says, now I want you to go be what you can be. Now, what's the concept there? Well, okay, you've been practicing, you've been that baseball player, but we haven't played yet, so I want you to perform in that game like you are. In other words, I want you to become what you've been practicing. And that's really the concept here when it says be, and he's using a negative sense here, but he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise. In other words, I don't want you to become something you are not. Don't become unwise. So it's not so much the state of being, but the state of what you will become. And what he's telling us there from the previous verses, he says, walk circumspectly and don't become unwise. Don't lose the perspective about the will of God in your life. Folks, it's so easy to be distracted. It is. It's so easy to get caught up in something that probably we ought not to get caught up in. And so we stop walking circumspectly. We stop noticing things around. We stop noticing our heart and our desires and our drive. I just read the other day an article in a paper magazine, a Christian article. This guy was given a testimony. Been in ministry for over 27 years. Got caught up in the thought, you know what, I'm not making quite enough money. So he began to embezzle money from his church. Eventually ended up going to not just the local jail, but to the prison for 3 years. He got things right with God, and God used him in a great way, but it goes through what him and then a testimony from his wife went through. And man, it was so sobering. But you know what happened? He became unwise. And forgot what the will of the Lord was. Devastated his family. Though God has restored them, they're still together, living for the Lord, being useful for God. So God, again, the years that the locusts had eaten, restored those. But all I'm saying here is we have to be careful that we don't get distracted. So don't turn there. I think you know it just for the sake of time. But I was going to go to, I think it'd be good to see. Go over to Romans 12. Most of you know the verse, but I think it'd be good to see it there. About don't become unwise about will of God. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Romans 12, verse 1. And I think some of you know it. I'll start reading it. But verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't start becoming like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's the opposite direction. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then notice the last phrase, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says, you can know. You can know my will. You can follow my will. You can have that sense of energy and enjoyment because you know you've accomplished what God wanted you to do that day or that week or that hour or that year or that life. So God says, I want you to be able to prove. But folks, that will not happen if you become unwise. When we start acting like the world or following the world, I just wrote it down this way. You lose your spiritual insight, and this is based on Ephesians 4, your understanding of divine ways, you lose that as well. And you lose your willingness and your ability to accomplish what God wants you to do. And so God says, I want you to stay alert to God's will. And then last of all, back in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be influenced by God's Spirit. And be not drunk with wine, but be filled. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And really, the rest of verse 19, 20, 21, whenever you see the ing word, there's a participle, and it really explains what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. What will happen, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means among yourselves, there will be joy there. They'll be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll be rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 20, you'll be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness is so important. And then last verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So all of those ing words are really a result of being filled with the Spirit. So I'm not going to go into all those, but let's just talk about being filled with the Spirit. The very opposite of that is being under the influence of alcohol, under the influence of drugs, under the influence of something that makes you different. So he says, they don't follow that direction. And folks, there's no other way to be more foolish than to get involved in drugs and alcohol. No other way. So I'm not going to focus on that, but let's look at the other part. The essential thing is come under the influence of God's Spirit. Now, remember, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. Okay, that's if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, Romans 8, around 6, 7, 8, then you're not his child. Okay, so he takes up residence within you, but that doesn't mean you're filled. Okay, fill has a concept of influencing or empowering or directing. There's an aspect that it becomes something that directs your life. And so that's what being filled with the Spirit. That's the privilege of having that opportunity. And so we need to understand. I know I go through this every time, but I think it's so important. How are you filled with the Spirit? Well, remember back in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present yourselves. Okay? That same word present is found in Romans 6, several verses there, and it talks about yield yourselves unto God. Same word, present, yield. And I think that's a good way to understand this. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, first of all, you got to be saved, obviously. Trust in Christ as your Savior. And then I think you need to yield and present yourself. Yielding, obviously, you bow your will to His will and say, God, I want to do your will. That's my will. That's my desire. And I'm now presenting myself to do what you want me to do. See, some of us, we're sort of mentally, I yield myself. But I want to keep my body to me. So we're yielded in heart. We tell ourselves we're yielded in heart, but we're not actually because our bodies are not with us. So yield, present. It's like coming before, and say Bob was the king, and I'm coming to present myself. What do you want me to do? Oh, stop. I say, okay, we'll be over in just a moment. Okay, so I got it from the king. It's time to stop the sermon. And so, but the idea there is, okay, I'm yielded in heart, and I'm presenting my body. I'll do mind, soul, spirit, whatever God wants me to do. And when you do that, I think God's Spirit begins to influence you, taking the Word of God, making it real. See, don't ever... Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. Colossians 3 tells us to be full of the Word. Ephesians 5 says be full of the Spirit. Those work together. You can't just say, I'll be filled with the Spirit and ignorant of the Word. Doesn't work. I'll be knowledgeable of the Word and not be influenced by the Spirit. That didn't work either. You need both of them. And so let's make sure we're yielded to God so God will fill us, God will empower us when we serve Him. And that's a key component of walking circumspectly, because God will help you to see. Let's close with that. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your truth. We pray you'd help us to live a conscientious Christian life. Lord, to walk circumspectly, to be aware of what's around us, but have a determination in our heart to do your will at the same time. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your truth.